God's really blessed our program here. The successes that we've had with the players just as individuals, watching them grow, watching them form as a team, has been so exciting. The coaches and the players have responded way beyond my dreams.
We'd like to cultivate a winning tradition, not only on the court, but off the court. And that starts by recruiting good character kids, people who want to be involved in the school. These guys are required to do Monday, Wednesday, Friday devotions at 6:30 a.m. It's important for me to let them know and understand what they have is pretty special. That the God-given talents and abilities that they've been giving, to be able to use those as a platform to help others is really big.
Coming into New Hope Christian, it's definitely a different atmosphere. The people that you know, they really care about you.
When I came here, I was like, wow, you know, this is a pretty cool place. A lot of interesting people with a lot of different backstories, really genuine, and everybody really cares for one another.
I started just coming up here for open gyms, and it was just a vibe. We feed off each other's energy, and like, everybody's just positive, and like, that's rare to find.
The athletic program is built on three pillars: faith, family, and education. That faith element and that relationship with Christ, bringing athletes in and seeing those athletes just really drill down and begin to develop that relationship is wonderful. Family and the family as an athletic family is a wonderful thing. And then the education, at the end of the day, the basketball is going to stop bouncing, the volleyball is going to stop flying, and these people are going to go out into the marketplace and they're going to be leaders, fathers, educators, and they're going to do that in a Christian context that they've learned here.
They really started realizing what it was about. It's not just get on the court and play the game.
I didn't know any of the girls when we first started playing, and now I could say that they're like my sisters or like really close friends.
You know, I can't let my team down. I gotta make sure I'm getting sleep and I'm healthy.
Being around the people, it really did change my life.
I learned so much just coming here. Like, just becoming a better person off and on the court.
Here, you just have people that truly care.
There's so many Christian colleges throughout Oregon, Washington, California, and Hawaii even. And to be able to come get a Christian education and continue their athletic prowess, that's something that's unheard of. And I think New Hope and our foundation and our platform, we're gonna be able to reach new heights that's uncharted at our level.
Isn't that wonderful? That's our college. The athletic program is doing just fabulous. A bunch of our Hawaii kids are up there. And the neat thing is the environment is so positive. And especially in these last days, we need really good leaders, whether it be in government or in the schools. I was just talking to a vice principal just this last service that's here at New Hope and in one of the local schools. And he says, like, Wayne, it's like a crime zone out there. I'm breaking up fights. We've got gangs. We've got drugs. It's like and he's a head of security. And he said, it's like every day. It's crazy. Well, what's happening is if we're putting bad leaders into places of government, you're going to have bad laws. You're going to have bad environment. Now, we can invest in real estate, but if you have bad laws or bad leaders, it's all going to drop in value. There are going to be recessions, depressions. But if we invest in leaders, you see the change? Everything changes. Leadership is key to our future of the New Hope movement of churches. And New Hope Christian College is taking these young men and women who have a call in their life, and in the formative years of their training, we make sure they have banner foundational pillars that are sunk deep in their hearts, because they're going to be end times leaders. So we're excited about that. In fact, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask if we could take a second offering. That offering will go exclusively to the college to help these and invest in these. You will be investing in tomorrow and these leaders, because one day, 30, 40 years, there's going to be someone else on this platform that we're going to want to make sure that they have a heart of integrity, that we can trust them, that they're good thinkers, they love God deeply with all their hearts and willing to lay down their life if necessary for the sheep. We've got to make sure that we train them well, and your investment will do exactly that. But I wanted you to meet the athletic director and the head basketball coach. They just had a game last night or the night before, and the head basketball coach wanted to come and just say thank you. So Mark Holmes is with us, and Todd Cooley, would you welcome them both as they come?
Aloha, ohana. Hey, we are so welcome, or we're so glad to be back. Hi, Pastor Wayne.
Hey.
It is good to see you. We miss Pastor Wayne back on the homeland. Yeah, back on the big piece of dirt.
Mainland.
Yeah,
that's good.
There we go.
That's good.
Thank
you. Howley's.
Yeah, Howley's. So anyway, before I get started, I wanted to thank New Hope for allowing us to borrow Pastor Wayne for the last 2.5 years. In 2.5 years, he has taken a piece of dirt on a hill in Eugene that was dead and unfertile. And Christ, working through him, has created an amazing, special place with holy ground. And it's not just the dirt. He's like a set of jumper cables from God. Right. Anyway, so I'd like to tell you a little bit about the college. It's doing so well. I've shared with you that it's holy ground. I've shared there with you that I know your children are everything to you, and then you want spiritual covering on your children, and as they move on into their secondary education, you want them in a place that's covered by God. New Hope Christian College is that place because it is part of you, New Hope. What you've created here is just moved across to the mainland.
Mainland.
And so...
No worry, brother.
No brother.
I let him do those things.
It's true. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for having us. The athletic program prospering. It's prospered so much that we're expanding the athletic program. We're now into a JV program with our basketball, men's basketball. The women over there said, no, they get something, we get something. So we've got a women's basketball program now. We just need the women, so send your kids. I'm staying here. And then we have our women's volleyball program too. So great things happening. God is good. God is blessing us. And I'd like you to hear from my coach, Mark Holmes.
Woo! Thank you very much. It is so good to be here. It's just, you guys have been so warm, the services before. Everybody is so friendly. And I asked Pastor Wayne, I said, I just can't believe how friendly and warm and the hospitality that we've received is just far and above my expectations. And I'm so thankful to be a part of a platform that Pastor Wayne and his vision has put forth for our young men to pursue their athletic careers and not only become stronger basketball players, but also gain strength in their faith. Every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, our guys are required to go to a 6:30 a.m. devotion. And if I can just walk you through a day, if it's a Monday, they get up at 6:30 a.m. in the morning and they go into their devotion. Then they go to their classes. Our practice starts at 2:30. We have a team devotion where we soak together. And then our practice starts at 3, that goes to 5, and then they have an hour study hall, and then they go to dinner and they do it all over again, and they study at night. So these guys put a lot of time and energy and work into their academics, their athletics, and also especially their faith. So on behalf of the basketball team, I want to say thank you for your support and the opportunity, and we're always looking for great young men and women to come over and be a part of something special. We have created something, a winning tradition over there. Just a recap here, just briefly an update for you. We have been able this year, our second year in existence for the basketball program, my first year, upset the number 10 team in the nation, Eastern Oregon University, this year.
Wow.
Thank you. We also beat an NCAA Division III team by 35.
Wow.
And then last night, we're 2-2 in conference right now. Last night, we beat West Coast Baptist, who was picked to win our conference. We beat them by 10, and our post player, our 6'10 post player, Forrest Stolk, who you saw in the video, had 25 points, and 25 rebounds.
Wow.
So actually, a lot of you, it's probably hard for you guys to visualize what a 6'10 post kind of looks like. I have kind of an analogy for you. So if I have a basketball in my hands right here and put the hoop like right up here and I was standing like this, this is probably what a 6'10 post would look like accordingly.
And I'm 6'5, though. Yeah, in that illustration. Yeah, he's 6'10. This guy is just towering over. Amazing.
And Pastor Wayne is 133rd on the all-time scoring list at New Hope, just so you know. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
When I went to Bible college there, it was still called Eugene Bible College, I played on the basketball team, so you can see how bad we were back then. So we're much better now. Hey, let's take out our notes. We're going to be talking about the greatest life ever lived. We're going through the life of Christ up until Easter, where it apexes in the resurrection. But we're going to ratchet all the way back to some of his earlier parables as we walk through his life over the next couple months. Now, this is the first parable that's recorded. We know it as a parable of the sower and the seed, but today I want to talk to you about the parable of the plow, because it really has to do with a plow. You see, in those days, you would have a city like this with gates. During the day, they would open the gates and people would go out to work the agricultural fields that would emanate off of that city, that walled city, rectangular pieces of sod that might be 6 or 8 acres each. They would work the fields and then come back into this walled city, and for protection, the gates would close. Now, around that city is the soil. It's all basically the same soil. But you're going to hear in this parable that there's going to be a varying amount of fruitfulness in this basically the same soil, but it's varied in its amount of fruitfulness. Why? Because the soil changes? Nope. Seed changes? Nope. The difference in the fruitfulness is determined by how yielded the dirt is to the plow. Where the plow will not reach, it will be less fruitful. Fruitfulness in this parable is going to be determined by how open and yielded a heart is to the plow of the Holy Spirit. Parables. Parables. Why did Jesus talk in parables? What is a parable? Well, a parable is laying one illustration or event next to another in hopes that one will explain the other more. It comes from a Greek word, parabalo. Balo means to throw. Para is alongside. So they put an earthly illustration here to explain a divine truth. And that's a parable. So there's a divine truth, but it's hidden behind the parable, because here now is the duality or the dual purpose of a parable. Listen carefully. The parable is designed to yield up the truth gradually and gently, so only those with an open heart will be able to catch it. A parable is designed to reveal truth to the open-hearted. Here it is. And actually conceal truth from the hard-hearted. If a person is hard-hearted, he'll say, "What a stupid story." That's it. And the truth will not be revealed to him. But someone with an open heart, they'll press forward. They'll lean forward. See, a lot of times we have a defensive lean in our life because of the position or posture of our heart. Others that have an open heart have a forward lean in their life. What does that mean? How does that connect to my life? And the parable is like a window through which people see a kingdom. And it filters out those who have a defensive lean from those who have a forward lean. And it is designed to reveal truth to the open-hearted and conceal truth to the hard-hearted. You say, "Wayne, why would God conceal truth from the hard-hearted?" Reason is God doesn't want to get your brain, your mind. He wants to change and transform your heart. And if your heart is hardened and you receive truth, It will go into your mind, but you will never, never come to know God intellectually. God wants the transformation of a man's heart, and then everything starts to make sense. It doesn't start here and drop here. It starts here and transforms this. And it renews your mind, the Bible says. So it actually is designed to conceal truth from the defensive lean and to reveal it to the forward lean. That's how it is. A parable. It's a story with a truth hidden in it, an eternal truth. But he lets you get it. Because see, Jesus was a master teacher, and he knew that the best way to learn is self-discovery. How many of us, that's hot, don't put your finger there. I won't. Self-discovery. It's not the best way, but it works really well. So what he does is he takes parables and he allows you to self-discover in the midst of it. It's sort of like he gives you a story and stops just short of the ending. And then you figure it out. And he says, that's it. Yes, I got it. It's like the Lord asks you a question and lets you find the answer. And you self-discover and say, that's it. I got it. I got it. It's the way that God brings revelation to us, and it changes us forever. Sometimes it's just a smile when we get the answer. What do you think about? Well, is it this? Is it this? And then you can just sense him smile. It is that, isn't that, Lord? And what he does is he gets us thinking. Sometimes it's just in a smile, and you have to catch it. It's a parable. It's a truth hidden in it. Sort of like a guy comes to me, let's say, Pastor Wade, my wife, she's pregnant. She's at the doctor's office at Ala Moana. She just called me. She said she's not feeling well, and she really needs me to come sit with her. What should I do? I said, well, is there any reason you can't go? Now watch, I won't tell him what to do. Is there any reason you can't go? Well, you know, I'm busy at home. I got plenty for doing, every kind of like that, but... Okay, plus, I don't have a car. What should I do? There's a bus stopping right in front of your house in 5 minutes. Now, that person could look at me and go, what does a bus system have to do? I'm talking to you about my wife, not the bus system of the city and county of Honolulu. This is crazy. No, we're not connecting. Earth to Wayne, we're not connecting. And walked off. Then I think, he's not getting it. Now, there are some of those who did not understand the parables of Christ and would walk off because their heart wasn't inclined to do what he wanted them to do anyway. So they're looking for a way to blame it on him so they can have motivation, or at least the motive is more righteous, why I'm leaving, because he's crazy. But in reality, my heart was disinclined to do it in the first place. So to those, truth is hidden. So hence we have parables, and we have it here. In fact, even the disciples asked Jesus, why do you do it in parables? Listen to this, Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered and said, well, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because your hearts are open, but to those it's not been granted. They get it only in parables. Now he says this, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away, he said. What does that mean? Oh, okay, let me explain it. For whoever has an open heart, to him shall more be given, he shall have an abundance. But to him who does not have an open heart, to him even what he has will be taken away. You understand? The duality, the two purposes of parables, was to disclose truth to the open-hearted and conceal it from the hard-hearted. Well, there's going to be times in our hearts that we'll be hard-hearted too. Well, how do you make it soft again? Well, let's talk about this parable and you'll see. I'm going to give you a parable. There's four parts of this first parable. And then later on, he gives explanation when the disciples come back around and they say, what does this mean? So we're going to see one portion of the parable. We'll give the explanation and then we'll give a prayer. All right? So let's read the first one together. It's at your, in the top of your notes. Let's read the first portion together. Go. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate them up. Now later on, the disciples say, would you explain this to us? Let's read the explanation. Go. When anyone hears the word and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Back to the bus stop. There's a bus coming in 5 minutes right in front of your house. What does a bus have to do with my wife and my problem? You're talking about the city and county transportation system. I'm talking about my wife. What is this? There's no connection. Well, and off he goes. The Bible says when someone hears the word and does not underline that, that's important. Because what that is the ones who don't understand were those who weren't able, here it is, listen, to make the connection between the claims of Christ and their own life. They couldn't make the connection between the claims of Christ and their own life. Maybe they were steeped in sin and refused to believe, or calloused, disinclined to follow him anyway. But let's take a look at the path. Remember that citadel, or that city with the opening gates and the rectangular pieces of agricultural acreage emanating out like a rays, bursts of rays going out from a city? When the people would go to work their field, it's basically all the same ground. Okay, get that? Same soil. But yet some will be fruitful and some parts not. Why? Well, let's take a look at what the path was. In order to get to the far portion of my acreage, I wouldn't walk through my property because that's where the vegetables or whatever would be growing. So people would walk along the boundaries of the fields, and that which is really the same ground as that, it's just that this people walked on because it was the boundary between the fields. And it became a common ground to all travelers. And just by stepping on it, just by reason of use, not sin, not being insidious or evil, just by reason of making something common. It's a common thoroughfare. It would tamp down the soil until it compresses the soil, and now it's impenetrable to seed. When seed would be thrown on it, because when the farmer would throw seed, of course some would go along this borderline here, but since it's the path, because it's been so tamped down, it's impenetrable. It lays there, it can't germinate. And then the Bible says the birds of the air would come and eat it up. It doesn't go into the furrows of the ground that the plow left behind to be covered over. So the birds of the air would eat it up. Now listen, this is the only part of the parable that Satan, in the explanation, and the evil one comes and snatches away what was heard. This is the only one of the four types of soil here, or areas of the ground. This is the only one where Satan is allowed to come in and steal something. It's those who don't understand. Listen carefully. If you refuse to connect what God is saying to your life, pretty soon you won't be understanding and you'll miss it. But here's something much more important for Christians. That pathway isn't bad soil. It's just soil that's become common. Can there be pathways in our life that's hard ground? You better believe it. It's when the things of God that were once fertile, now just simply because of use, making it common or taking it for granted, after a while, that which we cried for, prayed for, now should it become common and taken for granted, that which could have been fruitful is no longer fruitful. That which God is trying to revive is not revived until the plow breaks it up and it can be planted again. Same soil, it's just by regular common use, it becomes unfruitful. Now listen carefully. Let me ask you this question. Are there areas in your life just by you making it common that it's no longer fruitful? Things that we have taken for granted that once we cried out to God for and was once so fertile. Could it be a marriage? Could it be a spouse? Could it be a job that we prayed for and now it's like, I hate this job. Oh God, give me a wife. Now, hey, old lady, things change. God, give us children. And then, well, whose kids are these? It's not my kids. We start to take things for granted. Could it be your faith? Maybe even your church. We prayed for a church where you would be able to hear the word of God and start to understand it. And after a while, it's like, oh, whatever. We'll go sometimes. It's just we can take our faith for granted. We can take our devotions for granted, our spouse, our kids, our health, our job. What are the areas of your life that was once such a gift to you, but now you take for granted? It's there that the devil will be able to steal from, and what could have been fruitful no longer is. You know, when that happens, and I realize that I'm taking something for granted that I shouldn't, I stop and say, Lord Jesus, would you drive the plow of your Holy Spirit right about here? Drive it through this area that I've taken for granted. And if you'll pray that way, that which would have been unfruitful or starting to become unfruitful can become fruitful again. Because it's really not the soil. It's how yielded are you to the plow of the Holy Spirit in that area of your life. So in your prayer, would you write it down there? That prayer, when you start to take something for granted that was once such a gift, stop. When the Lord reveals that to you, here's the prayer. Lord, would you drive the plow of your Holy Spirit through the areas of my life which I have, here it is, taken for granted. Write that in there. Taken for granted. And that has to take place again and again. You see, the plow of the Holy Spirit doesn't just run once and it's done. They run it through the ground again and again and again and again to keep it soft, pliable, shapeable. The first is the areas in my life that I've taken for granted. And then the master teacher continues and he says, I've got a second part of the parable. And he then speaks. Would you read it with me? Go. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. The disciples came to him and said, what are you talking about? And Jesus explained it. Let's read it. Go. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. It was plenteous in Israel where they would have a limestone mountain. And they would have something called an outcropping, like a ledge, just under the soil. And it might go out for maybe 50 feet, 60 feet. It might just be a ledge, about 2 inches thick. But topsoil would be gathered on top of it after the years, but it'd only be about 3 inches, 4 inches deep. And if this were a ledge, when the plow would come, it would hit this and it would scrape along the rock. There's dirt underneath, but this outcropping here, it would scrape along and then, boom, they'd dig deep again. It'd come around and it'd scrape on this and then And after a while, if you just looked at the surface, you'd see the furrows all over the field, and you'd say it was completely plowed. But what you don't know in this section right here, for example, it's very shallow. There's only 3 inches of dirt. You can't tell it from the surface, but just under the surface, there's a hardness. So when it's given seed, and then the furrows, little dips in the soil, furrows are filled with seed and they cover it back over with rakes or whatever, all of the ground starts to produce the wheat or whatever they'd sown. But right where there was that shale or that rock that's 3 inches beneath the soil, what happens is the sun heats up the rock. The rock heats up the soil to a greater temperature so that the seed germinates more quickly than that which is in colder soil. It germinates very quickly. The sprout comes up. When the roots go down, it hits the rock. It spreads out. The sun comes down on a drier day, heats the rock. The rock actually burns the roots and fries the plant, and it withers. That's what he's talking about. Springs up quickly, but it withers as soon as the sun comes up. These are the people that hear the word of God, but other things that are just under the surface mess them up. Well, what could be that in our hearts? Well, at the surface, we all look the same. You can come to church and all looks just great, but some of us, just under the surface, we're barely hanging on. Now, it could be a ledge of stubbornness that I have in an area with a spouse, with a job, with an employer, with whatever it might be, a friend or an associate. I'm just stubborn. So what happens is we come here and the plow of the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us, but he just kind of scrapes along that rock because I don't let him any deeper. It could be that I was bruised by somebody and I'm kind of healed up right now, but you know what I do in order for me not to be hurt anymore? I protect myself. So I don't love deeply anymore. I mean, I love, but I don't love deeply anymore because I don't want to be hurt again. So I've got a protective ledge there. When the Holy Spirit starts to plow, it hits that. I just don't let him go any deeper. I'm just too afraid of being hurt again. I don't want to be involved deeply. Oh, I'll be involved lightly, but not deeply anymore because I was just hurt. And I've got this protective ledge. So when the Holy Spirit plows, it looks like we're all fine on the surface. But just under the surface, we're barely making it. There's shallow areas in my life and in yours. Is that wrong? No, it's because we're human. But what's the remedy? The remedy is when God shows up these areas of your life, that your prayer is this, and would you write it in? Lord, would you run the plow of your Spirit through the shallow places of my heart? You'll know what they are. A little stubborn when it comes to a situation with my wife or my kids or just that's who I am. That's how I am. It's destroying relationships summarily all along the way, but that's just that's how I am. Get used to it. Really? Really? See, we need the plow of the Holy Spirit to come and just pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, would you just drive your plow through the shallow places of my life? Because otherwise, you'll bear no fruit in that whole area. It'll look like ostensibly it's fruit to other people, but you know it's going to die right away. It's not happening. Well, when the Holy Spirit moves, it looks like everything's furrowed so nicely, but right under the surface, it's not going to happen. Until I ask the Holy Spirit to drive your plow deep and break up that shale, that piece of rock that sticks out, and break it up. Then when it's sown, even though there's pieces left, when the seed is sown, it can go around the rock to deeper soil. And the Lord asks the people, there are shallow places in your life, would you pray that prayer so that your fruitfulness can increase? And then remember, then I can reveal to you truth that'll give you a future and a hope. The disciples said, "Teach us more." So he continues. And he goes into the third and he says this. Let's read it. Go. "Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out." The disciples came back and said, "What does that mean?" And he explains it. Read it. Go. "The one whom seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now watch this. If you had a rectangular piece of ground and you had oxen that's pulling your plow, are you going to plow? Do you plow that way? No. In the old days, because they had oxen plowing, how would you plow? At 90 degree turns? No, you would plow how? In oblong circles is how you do it. And then they would go inside a little bit more, and a little bit more, a little bit more. That's how they would plow. Because you can't get the oxen into the corner and then have them turn and your plow goes in there and turns. It's in an oblong circular fashion. That's how they plowed their portion of the land. Now, if you're going to plow in an oblong circular fashion, which areas of your field would never get the plow? The corners. In fact, if you go to the mainland, you'll notice in agricultural fields, the corners all have weeds in them, because even when you're haying, because I hay in the summertime up there, my baler doesn't get the corners. You know what I actually do? I do Roundup in the corners, because I never get to them. I can't with my machinery. And so the same thing is true with the plowmen of the Old and New Testament. They would do it in circular fashion, which would leave choke weeds in the corners. So much so that those weeds have taken up the nutrients of that soil, and even though the farmer is sowing seed, it's going to fall on the weeds, but it's going to choke it out because it's got this web of texture. It's a fabric of weeds, and the seed would fall, but the weeds will choke it out. Corners. Got any corners in your life? What do you mean, corners? Corners. That's like, "God, you can have all of this, but there's a corner of my life that I'm keeping to myself. I'm separating this from your involvement." You can have all of that. Well, he said, "What do you mean, corners?" Like, just areas that I've separated from the involvement of God. It's mine. Maybe it could be a rendezvous with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or internet porn, or just doing something that on the side that, like, I'm not hurting anybody. It's just mine. And God, you can do all of this other stuff, but this is my corner, so leave me alone here. And when that happens, you think it's okay, but let me tell you what happens. Although the plow hits the rest of it, except in the corners, now watch carefully, all right? Seeds thrown, it doesn't germinate, but what grows? Weeds. Now, even though we say that's a corner, it could be an addiction to something, whatever it might be, or even television, when the Lord speaks to it, we say, "Hey, this is my relaxed time. I'm just going to sit here. Leave me alone." Is any area of my life where I refuse God's involvement? Doesn't have to be sin, it just could be, don't get involved. This is mine. And it's a corner. I got a corner on this. Now watch what happens. The weeds grow up. Along with the harvest, the weeds grow up. Now you harvest the wheat, but you know what's still growing here? Are the weeds, because you can't get to them. Now watch this. If you let weeds go to seed, the wind blows, and guess where the seed goes? In your fertile ground. Now, there'll be a few weeds that the farmer will pick up, but if you have clumps of weeds on the side and they're going to seed all the time, you're going to get all of that pollen blown into your field, and you're going to be dealing with stuff because of that corner that you separated. You thought it ain't hurting anything. It has seeds everywhere. That's what pollutes fields. That's why I actually round up the corners. Because, not because it'll have weeds, but the weeds will go to seed and it will destroy the rest of the crop. And sometimes we think, well, the corner's not going to hurt anybody. This is just my own thing. God, you can have all of this. A lot. You got plenty. Do this. Let me have this. And the Lord says, if there's any part of your life, Wayne, where you're afraid of my involvement, something's funny. Get it right. Yeah, but God, I'm embarrassed for you to be a part of this. You know what the best thing is? I know what's going on there, the Lord says. Let me in and I'll help you rectify it. I'll help you clean it up. I'll help you work through it. I'm not there to condemn you. I'm here to make you whole. Invite me in. And when you find that there's an area of your life that you've separated from the involvement of God, here's the prayer. Would you write it in? Holy Spirit, would you drive your plow right through the areas that I have separated from your involvement? Drive your plow right through the areas separated from your involvement. Lord, come. Because God wants us to be fruitful in every way, and He doesn't want the seeds of the weeds to be blowing in the wind over all the good things that are happening in your life, so that you're constantly being bitten on the heels by stuff that you didn't want to have to deal with. It will pollute your field. Don't ever let the devil lie to you and say, no one knows about this. The seeds of it will transfer over. And then the disciples said, wow. Tell us more. Well, He gives them the final one. And then let's read the last. Go. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples said, explain it to us. And He continues. Go. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some. When the seed of the gospel finds a lodging place in a heart that has been plowed by the Holy Spirit and tilled by His hand, that seed will germinate and leave that heart forever changed, producing a harvest of fruit. And this is what the Lord wants for your heart and for mine. And that's why it's so important, and I'm going to drum this again and again, to take the time each day to do devotions. Because in the morning, this morning, I was reading about Joseph and looking for the connections. When I go to the Bible, in my daily devotions, it's not to study the Bible. It's to let the Bible study me. Because as I read it, I think, oh Lord, I'm shallow in this area, aren't I? Lord, I've taken this for granted. Lord, I've got a corner right here. And then I pause. Holy Spirit, would you drive the plow right through here? Right through me, oh God. But you see, let me tell you, the greatest enemy of those times of plowing by the Holy Spirit, the greatest enemy is not the devil. The greatest enemy is a hurried pace in your everyday life. I got places to go, people to see, things to do. So I rush out of the house. And what God wanted to sow in your marriage, never even got a chance to sow. The seed He wanted to throw in an area of your life to give you fruitfulness for tomorrow and next week, He didn't even get a chance to throw seed because I'm too busy. And then I start shallowing out in my devotions. And when that happens, would you pray this prayer? And the last one, would you write it there? Say, Holy Spirit, would you drive the plow of your spirit right through the hurried pace of my everyday life, where my devotions aren't shallowed out. You see, you can do devotions, but when it becomes common ground or commonplace, seed is impenetrable. He's throwing up seed, but you don't get it because it's becoming common. Happened to me. I was doing my devotions when the Lord said, you know, I don't want you just to restore devotions. I want you to restore the depth of your devotions that you once had. I'm doing devotions, but the depth kept shallowing out. Why? Because it was starting to become common ground. Can I encourage you to allow God to run the plow through the hurried pace of your life? Listen, folks, if God wants to slow you down, either you're going to slow down, because you heard him say it, or he's going to have to slow you down. I don't know if you've had him slow you down, but it ain't no fun. You're on your back on a gurney going in for an operation. The Lord said, I told you to slow down. You didn't. The other day I was walking home and my wife was in front of me with a bag of groceries. I had a bag of groceries and I turned back and she's throwing her groceries on the ground. Her purse is everywhere. What happened was she wasn't looking where she was going and she stepped off of the cement curb, twisted her ankle, and instead of falling headlong, she just threw everything, and one shoe went one way, and I turned around, and she had her other shoe, and she was just mad. She was kicking her other shoe off, and whoo, it came off, and it came right at me. I said, honey, what are you doing? She said, that stupid cement walk. I said, hon, you can't take anything for granted when you're our age. You got to watch every step. You got to be careful. You know, there's times that if we aren't careful, we sprain an ankle and the Lord slows us down. Let me tell you what happened. After I was retired here 2.5 years ago, so we actually built a little house. We have a family farm in Oregon because Anna's from there. So it was a place for me to get away and rest and write. But when the college came up and said, help, we're going down for the count, I jumped into that and it was a 24/7 thing. I mean, I had to let go 75% of faculty and staff, bring new ones on, interview them, and then regurgitate even some of them, and then change the curriculum, rewrap the whole campus. And I was so spent. And so when I came back in September, starting to get ready to ratchet back here, I should have taken a sabbatical and then got back into it. But it was at that time, Ellen was so excited about starting a church and being a New Hope church out there on his own. So I said, okay, great, you go for it. We bless you and we love you dearly. So we're excited about him. But it left me in quite a place because I had to hit the ground running. Because we had Thanksgiving, and then we had Christmas service. It was the busiest time. So I'm running completely on adrenaline because I'm spent already. It was two nights before the Christmas service. It was right here, Christmas Eve, Eve, where I just hit a brick wall. My knees buckled. I started going dizzy. I couldn't see right. My whole system started to shut down. Well, it just was the grace of God that I made it through the Christmas service. And I got on a plane to go back to have Christmas with our daughters in Eugene when I just went sick. For 2 weeks I was on my back. It was like God said, I told you to slow down. I'm going to make you slow down. But here's the thing. I went in such a dark night of my soul. I was so spent and depleted. And you know what? When you're at your weakest point is when the devil comes into attack. And I mean, it was like Satan showed up in my bedroom one night when I was just ready to just call it quits. And then this deep depression would come over me. I understand why people want to just shoot themselves in the brain. You know, after a while, he's just like, I am so spent that it's like I'd rather take a dirt nap and I'd be better dead because it'd be a release. And you can sense, now, wait a minute, the enemy is in this room. He waits for you to get really weak and then he attacks. It's just how he is. You see what God does? He grabs your hand and here's a valley. I would love for God to fling me over the valley like this, but he doesn't. You know what he does? He drags me through it. He does. But here's the cool thing. He never let go of my hands. He never let go. And you come through battered a little bit, but you know what? When you heal up, you understand how others feel when they go through that. I mean, it changes your heart forever. You have a compassion, you have an understanding that you've never had before. But here's the thing, he doesn't fling you over the valleys, he drags you through, but he will never let go of your hand. Would you always remember that? He will never let go of your hand. And when you come through, you'll be able to strengthen your brothers. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke to Simon? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He didn't say, I prayed for you that the devil would leave you alone. No, prayed for you that your faith not fail. And then he said this, and when you have turned, strengthen your brethren. God didn't let go of my hand. And so I'm glad to be back on the heel again, and I'm excited for our future and what God has in store. But I tell you, there's going to be times where God's going to run the plow so deep you didn't think you'd survive. But when he's done, it'll be the most fruitful season you're about to experience. And he'll never let go of your hand. That's the kind of God we have. And so ask him to run the plow through your heart. So let's be honest with ourselves for the next couple minutes and ask these questions. Here it is, the first question. Are there areas in your life that you've taken for granted that used to be such a gift, but now it's just common ground? Ask God to run the plow of his Spirit through there. Are there areas in your life that have shallowed out? Ask God to run it through there. Could be a stubbornness. Maybe right under the surface, there's a protection. Maybe something you've not let go of. Let him run his plow through there. Any corners in your life? Invite God's plow to be involved. Because when the seed of the Word of God finds a heart that's been plowed and tilled by his hand, that seed will find a lodging place and it will germinate and it will change your heart forever. It's people whose hearts are yielded to the plow, not that are talented or sharp. It's those that are yielded to the plow that'll be the most fruitful of all. And that's the kind of people we want to be. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We're going to pray, and then we're going to take an offering. So would you prepare to give an offering to the Bible College and to our future of our church? And but we're going to pray, ask God to bless the offering, but also ask him to help us to be a people of the plow of the Holy Spirit. Everything that you give here, if you write a check, just write it to New Hope, because everything that's in this offering will be given exclusively to the Bible College. And it's all tax deductible, so just write it to the college or just to New Hope. We'll take care of the rest. And know that it'll be an investment in our future. So we're going to ask God to bless that as well. Ushers will be preparing to come, and we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful church called New Hope. Oh, we're not there. We're far from it. But we're on the way. We're on the heel. We're being restored, being made whole. Not perfect, but being perfected. We have chosen to enter into the process of being perfected. Thank you for that. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, our hearts, our hearts. Lord, would you bless this offering? Would you multiply it 30, 60, and 100-fold so that one day we will see great young leaders because we invested in them years ago. Thank you for investing in us. We want to do the same with others. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Ushers, go ahead. You can pass the buckets out.